That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For some reason or another, I've been thinking about football this week. Maybe you have too. But many of you know I played football when I was in high school, and it was a very rewarding and fun experience. And I had a coach who would often teach plays, and when he was teaching the plays and drawing the X's and O's and giving every player his assignment, he would always say, "And if we pull this off, it's a thing of beauty." And the amazing thing about American football, if you're from overseas, then I'll preface football with American. American football, unlike other sports, even other team sports, is that you run a play and all 11 people or each individual has a specific assignment. And if this specific assignment gets done well, it's very likely, again, this play could be a thing of beauty. But every assignment is different, and the honest truth is that most players only know their assignments. They do not know what the other players are supposed to do. When they hear the play call, they know what they're supposed to do. They have no idea what the other players are supposed to do. But they know that if everybody does their job well, it's very possible that they could get to the goal line, which, of course, is the goal. But the problem with American football teams, oftentimes, is that the players sometimes forget. Sometimes they forget their assignments, their individual assignments. They don't know what the plays mean. But more often than not, they forget that the point of football is to score. Sometimes players think the point of football is for them to have really impressive stats. And then the team begins to fight among itself. Why don't I carry the ball more? Why don't I get the ball more? Why don't I touch the ball more? Why does the quarterback get all the credit when I'm blocking for him? Those sorts of things. And suddenly the team forgets the point of the game. Sometimes people forget their individual assignments, but more often than not, people forget the point of the game, which is to get the ball in the end zone. Now, I probably spent too long talking about this, but I find that it's an apt analogy for the text from 1 Corinthians today that I've been planning to preach on, regardless of the Cardinals' football fate, right? So, nevertheless, Paul is writing to the Corinthians here. And as we saw last week, the Corinthians had a lot of problems in their midst, but one of the major problems that they had was their behavior in public worship. So Paul talks to them in very specific language about the way that they were prophesying in the assembly, especially the way men and women were behaving in the assembly. And then he talks to them about their conduct at the Eucharist, how they were coming to the Eucharist, how they were celebrating the Eucharist. But then he spends chapters 12 to 14 specifically on their exercise of spiritual gifts in the assembly when they were gathered together. And it seems that the Corinthians were obsessed with the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, as we said last week, that's not our congregation's problem. In fact, it would probably be worth it for our congregation to read Paul saying that he speaks in tongues more than everybody and encourages the Corinthians to speak in tongues privately. So you can let that sit with you. Other congregations may need to let the other stuff sit with them. But nevertheless, they were obsessed with this gift, and the point that Paul's trying to make is that there's not one gift that's more important than the other gifts. In fact, the Corinthians' focus on the gift of tongues was actually doing damage to them as a body and was doing damage to their witness in the world. And so Paul begins to paint this picture of the church as a body. And this is a very important image. In 1 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about men and women prophesying in the assembly, he says that Christ is the head of the church and that we are his body. And so he goes on to literally flesh that out in chapter 12, that we as the church are the body of Christ. And as any body, this body has many members. One body, many members. And if each individual member of the body understands his or her function or role or purpose within the body, to use my football coach's language, it's a thing of beauty. But the problem is when one part of the body says, I wish that I were that part of the body, so there's jealousy that develops. The other problem is when one part of the body says, my gift or my function or my role in the body is actually more important than this person's role. And so pride begins to develop. And so as we reflect on this today, I'll make a couple of observations. The first observation, again, is that every single person has a role to play in the body. Each one of us has been given a gift and a role and a function and a part to play. So sometimes I think we gather together and we wonder to ourselves, what am I supposed to be doing here? Do I have a place? Do I have a role? Is there something for me to do? Do I have an assignment? And the answer to that question is yes. Everyone has a role to play. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, has this great phrase where he says, in the church, everyone gets to play. Nobody's on the sidelines. Everybody is empowered because we've all been baptized, as Paul says, into the one Spirit. We've all been given to drink of the one Spirit. And it's the Spirit that gives us these gifts. In fact, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 at the beginning, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. But that's just one Greek word, spirituals. So spiritual things. In other words, things that proceed and come from the Spirit's work in our lives. But it's also important to understand that the word that Paul uses to describe spiritual gift is the word charismata. It's where we get the word charismatic. But the root of that in Greek is charis, of course, which is the word for grace. That all of us have been given a gift. All of us have been given a role. All of us have a part to play in Christ's body. But each one of these gifts and roles and functions and part is a gift. It comes from God, undeserved, unmerited, unearned. This is a gift from God. So on one hand, everybody gets to play. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part. But on the other hand, these roles and gifts and parts aren't springing up from ourselves. We didn't earn them, we didn't deserve them, we didn't work for them. They've been given as free gifts from God. And so I think that for a congregation like ours, oftentimes we make mistakes and say, well, the clergy are sort of the most important people, or the clergy are the gifted people or the trained people, or the teachers are the really gifted people, or whatever it is. You know, certain roles in the church oftentimes take on positions that are really unwarranted. That Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, if you have this gift, that's wonderful, but remember that everybody has a role to play, and everybody's role is very, very important. You know this, again, taking the body analogy. If you hit your little finger with a hammer, your whole body is going to hurt. If you get one little infection in a little part of your body, it's going to affect everything. And so it is that, and this is the second point, that we're all interconnected. And this is a slight difference than the American football analogy. Because again, when you're playing American football, it's very much that this is my job on this play, and I'm not even aware of what other people are doing. I'm just going to do my job. But everyone in the church is interconnected. In other words, we use our individual gifts, but we use them together. Well, we encourage each other, we pray for each other, we build each other up, and so we're very aware of one another as we're serving, as we're giving, as we're using our gifts. And so we're all in concert together. And so this is an important thing. Do we know one another well enough to understand how we've been gifted by God so that we can encourage each other to draw out that gift, to use those gifts, and so forth? So the first point, again, is that everybody has a gift. Everybody gets to play. But the second point is that we're all interdependent on one another. We never use our gifts in isolation from one another. We're always working together for the common goal. So the third thing, and this is where I'll wrap up, how do we avoid the pitfalls of jealousy on one hand, I wish I had that gift, or pride on the other, I'm so glad I have this one and not that one. How do we avoid that? And I think that the answer goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul comes to the Corinthians and he said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. That's how we avoid jealousy. That's how we avoid pride. I mean, if we're rooted in the gospel message, and the gospel message says that God has bestowed great love on each and every one of us, quite apart from our own merit. And so we find ourselves in the same boat. We find ourselves in desperate need of God's love, of God's grace, and of God's mercy. And so when Christ dies on the cross, when Christ is raised from the dead, we all become objects of God's deep and abiding love. And the primary gift that we're given is the gift of salvation. And we've all partaken and all participated in that gift. And so then, if we're rooted in that truth, if we're rooted in that reality, then whatever God does in and through me, and whatever God does in and through our brother and sister, we can celebrate that. And we can look at it as good, as Paul says again in this passage, that each member works together for the common good. And so I'm not jealous that my brother or sister has been given a gift that looks kind of interesting to me. And I'm not prideful because I've been given a gift that I feel good about. Instead, I'm rooted in the fact that everything comes from God and that the primary gift that God's given each one of us is salvation. And so there we have it. And I find that participation in the Eucharist is the way in which this truth gets lived out in very real ways. Because as we come to the Eucharist, all of us gathered around this table, and we're all opening up our hands, and we're all receiving from the goodness of God. And so my brother or sister on my right or on my left, I know that God has showered his love upon that person and given them the same salvation that he's given me. And that frees me then to celebrate the work and the gifting that God's given that person. And in fact, it motivates me to see that person be drawn out, to see the gift of that person be drawn out. And so as we continue in our worship this morning, let's celebrate that God has showered his love and his goodness on each one of us, and he has given us the gift of our salvation. We've been forgiven of our sin. We've been reconciled to God. We've been given hope for eternity. That's the primary gift that we celebrate today. But from that place, we're free to celebrate God's work in and through our brother and sister and understand that our brothers and sisters are going to have unique assignments from the Lord toward the good of his church, toward the good of his body. And so as we experience that, we're kept from jealousy, we're kept from pride. And so we can all get in the huddle every week, we can get our assignments from the Lord, and we can confidently, lovingly, graciously do the work, as we pray in the post-communion prayer, that God has given us to do, rooted in God's deep love for us, with the knowledge of God's deep love for our brothers and sisters, trusting that as we work together, we can marvel at the thing of beauty that God is doing. Amen.